In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the Lamb of God, the promised Lamb, the prepared Lamb, and today we look at the provided Lamb. It's good to see packages, and there's more that is not here going to a family. It reminds me when I was in probably 10th grade, maybe 9th grade, I went with a man and his son. His son was elementary age, and we were taking Christmas things that had been gathered, and I just went with him to the family's house. And the family lived somewhere in Woodlawn. And I remember we went to the house, and the little boy there, we were just chatting up on the way and so forth. And after going to the house, we were there just maybe 5 minutes delivering gifts, and we had a bicycle and so forth. And on the way home, not much was said. And later, the dad told me, and the son, he said, you know, he said it really got to him, because we went into a situation in which he was unfamiliar. It was a very poor house. It was a very, you know, different house. And when you go into situations, sometimes it's not just even the sight, it's the smells and everything that goes along with that. And I think about Jesus coming, and when he was provided into a place like that. Have you been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? Who's been there at Arlington? You know, they have the guards there, and 21 steps this way, 21 steps that way, about in a 21-second period of time. They've been guarding the tomb since, well, for years now, every day, through the rain, on Christmas Day, when the hurricane's forecast, when it's not, every day. And, you know, when they break the guard, you know, when they're relieved and one guard comes and replaces another, there's three words uttered. Orders remain unchanged. And then there's a change of the shift. That's all symbolic. But we have symbolic things we see, and they mean something. And we tell the world our story, and we tell the world sometimes using the symbolic things, but the symbolic things even have a deeper meaning. You know, I see the Publix bag up here this week. You probably read about this young man who started Shipt, you know, in 2014 here in Birmingham, and he's kind of an entrepreneur type guy, a couple of small kids, and he and his wife said, you know, if we had somebody to deliver groceries. And so he started this thing. You've probably seen him in the stores wearing the green shirts, getting a grocery list and so forth. At the same time, we have brick and mortar stores who say, how can we compete with Amazon? Because Andy Bunn's out there, and he'd rather just order something and have it delivered than, you know, to come into the store. And these two worlds came together at a dinner party in Florida when the president and CEO of the CEO of Target was there. And one of the ladies was talking about, oh, we just love this grocery delivery route service Shipt, and we use it all the time. And he started thinking, you know what? I wonder if that would work for us as well. And this week, that young man got $550 million for that idea. And all it takes is somebody telling the story. Let me be a witness to what I have experienced. A grocery delivery service. Can we be witnesses of what we have experienced through Jesus Christ? We've been watching as God's plan to send His Lamb into the world has unfolded. When man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, God made a promise that a Redeemer would one day come. Remember, I promise. This Redeemer would come as a Savior of all sinners. And all through the Old Testament, God is working to bring those events to pass. And every sacrifice, every ritual of Jewish worship, everything God did was moving steadily toward the moment when the Lamb of Lambs, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one and only sacrifice would be given for us. You know, I think of one occasion when a broken-hearted father named Abraham walked up the mountainside with his only son Isaac. And he was taking that only son Isaac to the top of the mountain to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And the scripture says this: Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father, he said, Here am I, son. He said, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide the lamb himself for a burnt offering. And they both went together. When they got to that place, Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. And the Lord said, no, I was testing your obedience, but I do not want you to do that. I would never require you to sacrifice your own son. It's too painful. Instead, I will sacrifice my son for you. And the Lord has provided the lamb. And we read these words, the lamb, the lamb, the lamb of God. And in the first part of this outline, and I'm going to spend most of my time here for those of you who do not like unequal outlines. I told Benjamin this morning, it's going to be like a lopsided tire, you know. It is a familiar scene, and you know the scene. You've seen it depicted in movies. You've been in Christmas plays. You've read the story. Jacob read some of that this morning. And this place was an interesting place, and there is symbolism even in the place. And the symbolism, though, is not just for us to acknowledge, but it's for us to know that there is a deeper meaning there. And I think about the words in Micah, but you, O Bethlehem, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. For you shall come forth from me, and the one who is to be a ruler in Israel, who's coming forth from old, from ancient days, and this person will come out of Bethlehem. Or in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and you know, we see all the depictions of Christ's birth. Matthew chapter 2 is really, you know, for the Israelites there, you know, it meant a lot. But notice that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Were you ever a wise man? I had been wise according to Christ, but I never was a wise man. I was always too little to be a wise man. And I was an angel or a shepherd, you know, they just threw them up there as shepherds. But the three guys, or you know, whoever's got to be wise men, they got to parade down the middle of the church aisle, holding stuff, and everybody looks at, they look like wise men. And so I don't know what they were like, but the wise men came, but they asked the question. And this is what makes them wise. They ask questions. They ask the right question. Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? There's an understanding of who Jesus was in the royalty sense. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. And of course, when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And they assembled the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them, where is this Christ to be born? And they told him, the old ancient prophets say, in Bethlehem. And so we see Bethlehem was the place. Have you been to Bethlehem? One of us has been to Bethlehem. I've never been to Bethlehem. Bethlehem doesn't look anything like that now. You know, I'm sure they got the artifacts and the history that they charge you for to see. But Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, the place where Christ was supposedly born, you know, they have a big cathedral-type place built there, and four groups control the property. I think I showed you a picture a year or two ago. And in the courtyard there, there's a high window with a wooden ladder there. And the wooden ladder's been there only a couple hundred years, but the four groups can't decide to agree to take the ladder down. That's how, you know, that's how they fight over this stuff. So it's not the place. The place has no magic. But the place was a place because God said that will be the place. I'd like to ask you about the places in your life. You've been to places, right? You are here today in this place. You're born in a place. Those places are significant. You may not have a plaque. I don't know if one day they'll put plaques down the road. Andy Bunn ate here. Andy Bunn, probably not. But the place is important because you were there. And God was there with you. I can see the providence of the hand of God all through these verses in Luke chapter 2. Joseph went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is Bethlehem. Now, think on that a little bit. The Messiah was going to be born in the right location. There must be a series of events to get the mother of Christ there. And they were, you know, it was tax time, or at least census time. And you understand how to do a census. Do you remember doing the census in just a few years ago, 2010, I guess it was? I don't know if you got selected to do the long version or not. We got the long version. And it took, I mean, it was hours worth of stuff to put down. Very invasive questions. And I said, you know, but we have nothing to hide, and we put it down and so forth. So you get a census. And, you know, we have a form of census each year. By the way, I told you it's part of my IRS story, didn't I? Yeah. We supposedly are going to get a refund here at the beginning of the year for 2006. Yeah. Well, not only did our identity get stolen, after much talking with IRS, 6 hours worth on the phone here and there, we found out that when they received our paper return, they applied it to 2015 instead of 2016. And I asked a person, I said, when would they have noticed that? I said, they wouldn't have. It'd be there forever unless you call. So we got that straightened out, and it's just a great thing to finally get something you've been working on for months. And the bureaucracy is so big. Did you know that the identity theft division and the proof of identity division don't talk to each other? Those are two separate places. Yeah, if you didn't know that, I know. And so you go through, so we understand they were going there to be registered for a tax. So we get that. But the series of events had to get them from Nazareth to Judea and finally into Bethlehem. So we see these events unfold. Herod was part of the event unfolding in order to get him there. Caesar lived thousands of miles away, but he issued this decree, and all subjects had to be registered and taxed, and that included Joseph of Nazareth. I see the providence of God all the way through this scripture. I can see it identified by the writings of Paul. What about 2 Corinthians 8:9? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might by his poverty become rich. Or maybe we see in Philippians 2, we see the words that Paul wrote, that Jesus came in the form of a servant. Or finally in Hebrews 4, I want you to take this as a Christmas gift. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Let me say that again. You do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with your weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that brings me a couple more symbolism things, and you've seen them before. Two words, or two different phrases, swaddling clothes and manger. Now, swaddling clothes, we get that, diapers. It's a wrap, something to put the baby in, wrap the baby up. We understand swaddling clothes. We put infant children in strips of cloth, so they would do that in that time to help strengthen their limbs even and provide protection for the child, papoose the child up, so to speak, and wrap the baby tightly so that the baby would be wrapped and have strength. But I'll tell you this, they also used the same technique to wrap dead babies in that day, which were very common. And you can think about the wrapping of the cloth and how cloth has such symbolism. We wear clothing, but we have cloths and we understand cloths. If you start to bleed, you get a cloth to try to stop and absorb the blood. In those days, as in ours, when you're born, you're wrapped. And also when you die, you are wrapped again. We also think, I think about the word manger. The word manger, you know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough. Now, you've fed, you have dogs around the house or cats? Anybody mean cat people? Yeah, okay. Cats around the house, and they clean up, the dogs are, and here they go at it. And you have places, but I doubt very seriously if you were to take the bowl. Let's take the bowl and let's fix Alan's lunch and bring it to him and say, we're going to let you eat out of the doggy bowl today. He probably say, no, I'm not doing that. You'd be real hungry, right? I'm not doing that. Matter of fact, we haven't had Dutch for a few months now. And we washed everything, put it upstairs. But, that was the dog. We even had a jar of peanut butter that we put in this little toy to keep him satisfied. And it had the word dog written on the outside. The dog never touched the peanut butter, but just because it was the peanut butter to win the dog's toy, it's the dog's peanut butter. So we, you know, nobody touched that. Because you don't eat after animals, do you? You don't lay where animals lay. But Jesus was laid in that place. Now I think about this. Is that symbolism? Is it, you know, he's lowly, he's poverty? Yes. But also think about this in as far as symbolism. The Lamb of God laid in a manger. Jesus came and he said, I am the bread of life. On the last day, he took the Last Supper, which we will participate in next week, and he said, my body is broken for you. Eat of my body. The Lamb of God was laid in the manger. Can we stretch the symbolism to even say that's a place of feeding, and we come and we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ? So let me use our own words here for a minute just to throw out three stages of this. The first stage is history. And I think this, I love history, but this Caesar Augustus thing really kind of gets to me a little bit because I'm not a big tax guy anyway. Yeah, so but I think about that. There was not a time for no new taxes. There were new taxes on the way. And we see historically that Jesus was in Bethlehem. But a second thing I see about this whole phrase or this whole moment in history is the word hometown. And if you think about Mary and Joseph on their travel, it was somewhere around 80 to 90 miles to go to Joseph's hometown because he is from the line of David. If you think about that, they possibly could get 25 miles a day, possibly 25 miles a day. You're talking about 3 or 4 days journey. If you think that Mary is probably in the late eighth, ninth, I don't know, you know, we don't know the exact days. Let's say 8.5 months pregnant. Going 80, 90 miles was not going to be easy. If you think about a small donkey, maybe to help with the ride and so forth, she rides some, but mostly just to carry the fodder along the way, you know. So we're talking about going in people groups, and they traveled together because they didn't want to be, you know, waylaid by bandits on the road and so forth. They would travel and camp and travel and camp and travel and camp. Going from Nazareth to Bethlehem doesn't seem like much to us because we can do it now in a car, you know, in an hour and a half. But it was a big thing. So they traveled to their hometown. What if we had to travel? What if we had to walk to Thomasville every time we went to Thomasville? Probably wouldn't go much. What if we had to do that? Probably wouldn't go much. But you know, when you are traveling, one thing is on your mind. Rest. I like to get home and rest. We usually use a phrase, it'll be good to get back in my what? Own bed. And we get home from a trip, and I start making announcements because that's who I am. I'm the yellow hat. And if you don't know where the term yellow hat comes from, and the Southern Baptists and their disaster relief people, they have everybody wears blue, but the one guy wears the yellow hat, and he's in charge. So when we get there, I start giving out. Now, don't everybody run up the stairs. We have suitcases to unload. And so forth. And we go in and everybody has a job. And one of my first jobs is to go to the mailbox and see what came while we're going. And I'm going through all the mail and it's usually a big disappointment. And we have these things we do because we're back home. So I can think of Mary and Joseph getting to Bethlehem, hometown now, and wanting some rest. Now, the most misunderstood person in Scripture is the innkeeper. Mainly because we don't know if there was an innkeeper. Doesn't mention an innkeeper. Nothing about the innkeeper is said. It simply says there was no room for them in the inn. Or the campground. The little campground for poor people. We've already talked about how the wealthy people, they rented places to stay. But the poor people gathered in areas. And maybe it was a sheepfold. I don't know what, but it was something like that. And there was no room for them there. Somebody may have told them that. We probably, you know, theorized that there was an innkeeper of some sort. But there was no room there, so they went back to the barn. Probably other people there as well. And it makes me think of the word hospitality. Hospitality is a pretty big thing. It was time to give birth. They needed some rest. It was time for compassion. And here we have, we need some hospitality. And somebody owned this area. And maybe it was an innkeeper. Maybe it was a farmer. I don't know who it was. But somebody said, okay, we don't have any more room for anybody else to get in there, but you can go here. I will give you what I do have. In Scripture, we see a boy giving his lunch. I will give you what I do have. And the 5,000 plus women and children were fed. I will give you what I do have. Let me share with you what I have. That's hospitality. The guy or the people could have ignored the situation, could have seen the pregnant lady there and said, it's just one more of a long line of these people who are filling our towns. Man, I'll be glad when the census is over and they're gone. But instead, somebody had compassion. And I think about the missed opportunities of life. I read years ago about this little resort up on the East Coast somewhere, the little area that was on the water. And the little town was having a town meeting. And they were talking about different things. They were in financial trouble in the town. And this older man came in and he sat in the meeting. And he started to talk and he was told, he said, listen, this is for town residents only. So he was quiet. He watched a little while. Finally, he left. And a few minutes after he left, somebody burst into the meeting and they said, wow, he said, is he going to help us? And they said, who? And they said, that man. He said, who is the man? He said, well, he's J.D. Rockefeller. He has parked his yacht outside, and he was coming up to see if he could help the town. And there are missed opportunities. You know, I think of this this grocery delivery service. You know, I thought about that a few years ago. Missed opportunity, right? We miss opportunities at times to be a positive difference in someone's life. Sometimes we miss the opportunity to bless someone who's hurting or to witness to a lost friend. Or maybe we miss certain opportunities because we were at the wrong place at the wrong time. I had a guy tell me one time, I don't think it's true, but it's a good lesson. He said, you know, your ship will come in. The question is, will you be at the dock to meet your ship? And I thought about that many times, you know. And I said, I've been at the wrong dock a lot of times. Missing opportunities. Let's go to Scripture. The people of Noah's day had a chance to come to the ark. They were too busy with life. They had other things to do. They didn't have time to listen to that nutcase Noah. So they saw the ark being built. They laughed at Noah. But one day it started to rain and the laughing stopped and the door was closed. I think of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They had a chance to repent. I mean, do you read in Scripture? They had a chance to repent. No, they had chances to repent. It's a powerful story, but God revealed His plan to Abraham, and Abraham was asking, you know, can we, he kept whittling that thing, if we can find a bunch of righteous folks, well, okay, can we find this many righteous folks? Can we find one righteous folk in Sodom and Gomorrah? And there was one message after another, but they refused to repent, and the opportunity was closed. Remember the two thieves on the cross? One was there mocking Jesus, and the other was there who recognized Jesus as being the Messiah. And one missed the opportunity, and one gained the opportunity. How about the story? And I'm going to tell you, I'm renaming this story, not that I can go back in Scripture and renaming it, but I'm going to rename this story, and you'll probably recognize it, the Good Neighbor. Really, the story's not the Good Samaritan, it's the Good Neighbor. Or the neighbor, the Christian neighbor, whatever you want to call it. But think about it, the opportunity lost. The priest and the Levite in the story, the parable, were lost. They missed the opportunity. But then the Samaritan, who was the good neighbor, came along and did not miss the opportunity. So what opportunities do we miss because it's in a manger or it's in a shed? What opportunities do we lose because we walk by like the priest and the Levite? That brings me to the second thing. Not only is it a familiar scene, but there are familiar people provided for the lamb. This lamb was going to be born in this place, and you think, you know, God, couldn't you do better than that? Couldn't you do better? Shouldn't he be in the palace? But, you know, he wasn't in a palace. But what about the people around him? Surely royalty will come. Well, you know, it doesn't talk about royalty first. It talks about shepherds. Now, shepherds were respectable, I mean, responsible folk, but not respectable folk. Shepherds smelled. You know why? Because sheep stink. Chanel number 5, it's sewer gas number 9. Sheep stink. When they get together, they stink. We get a few cleaned up sheep for the children to pet around here, but that's not cheap. You know, you get a good herd of sheep and they stink. And they live out with the sheep and they're dirty and they're hard and they're grizzled because of the weather. They may be crude, maybe vile men, maybe sinful and evil. I don't know about that. But here they were. They were shepherds. And look at verse 8 there. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day, in the city of David, Bethlehem, who is Christ the Lord, is born to you this day in the city of Bethlehem, Christ the Lord." So here they were, the shepherds. What a blessing. Men may not care about you. They may not invite you to their parties. You may not be on the guest list. You may not can afford to even approach the guest list. But that does not stop the angel of the Lord from coming to you. You may be in Pakistan or you may be in Birmingham. Wherever you are today, the Lord can overcome any barrier to get to anyone. Let me tell you, the Lord daily overcomes the barrier of big walls, razor wire, and iron bars, and reaches hearts of men and women in prison every day. The Lord cannot be shut out of any place. What a blessing. And they obeyed. They got up and they went and they started to go to this town to find the Lord Jesus. When they arrived, they found everything just as the angel had said. And what a picture of grace is that. You know, the shepherds going into the barn, going into the manger, that was no big deal for them. They went there. They understood that place. The Lord turns no one away. In Hebrews chapter 10, we see the words that if you call out to the Lord, you will be saved. And calling out to the Lord does not require a great vocabulary. It does not require education. It requires somebody who recognizes God as God. They were blessed because of the gospel of grace. And it was so good they couldn't keep quiet about it. You know, they found this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in verse 12. Suddenly there was an angel with a multitude and the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is well pleased." Look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went, and they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as had been told them. Now my question to you is this. They're watching their flock by night. They go to find the Christ child. Did they take the flock with them? Don't know. I'm going to assume they did. But all of a sudden the flock, their livelihood, was not even the most important thing in life any longer. And I wonder, as we approach Christ, do we have things that are flocks around us that need to be laid down? They're not as important as me knowing Jesus. They're not as important as me having the Messiah in me. And that brings me to the last point, and another two groups of people that we see, and it's the phrases of these people. We see a very familiar place, a familiar scene, familiar people. We have two groups of people. We have shepherds and we have angels. Of course, angels are not people, right? And angels come from God, and they came down. We may have angels in here with us today. We don't see. I'm sure we have encountered angels at some point in time this morning. But here they are, and they have two phrases. The first phrase is a heavenly phrase. The angels come and they sing heavenly. And they use the words, you know, glory to God in the highest. And I love to go. This is where I get giddy. If I go through a live nativity scene or a Christmas play, and you always have the angels come out and the kids are scrubbed. And they're generally, well, you might have angel costumes these days. Back in my day, the women always made angel costumes with what? Sheets, you know, and we'd put sheets on, and you'd always have little things, and it was a little wire, and had above would you have the halo. Not where the halo came from, but you always had the halo. And they would, you know, waddle out, and there they were, and you'd have some person on the microphone, glory to God in the highest, you know. And the angels will stand there, and maybe they'll raise their hands, stuff, and everybody says, look at Susie, she looks like the best angel in the world. And then these little angels would go and they'll fight over the hot chocolate and cookies right after the performance. Because you know why? They're not angels. But the angels are heavenly beings. And these heavenly messengers came and they said, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. Not you, peace with one another. Peace on earth between you and the one we've come to represent. We've come with a peace offering. We have come to deliver and proclaim the Lamb of God is here. And He will be sacrificed so that there will be peace between you and our sender. You and our Heavenly Father. What an announcement. We see back in Genesis 3:15, we've studied that a little bit, how that sin came into the world and there was the need of this one to come and crush the head of the serpent. And He had arrived. The babe was the Lamb of God who had arrived. The world had wallowed in the grip of sin for thousands of years, waiting on the appearance of the one who would sever the bonds of sin and deliver men and women from the curse and the bondage of sin. And He had come. Glory to God in the highest. Now, don't remember what it didn't say. Didn't say things like, glory for you. This is great for you. Did say that in a way, but glory to God for this. This Christmas day, this Christmas Eve next week, this day, will you say glory to God in the highest, because I have been reconciled with my Lord. The content of the statements were designed to praise and magnify the name of the Lord. But there was another group of people who also uttered phrases. And it was not heavenly phrases, they were earthly phrases. Human praise. The angels praised the Lord for what He had done for others. The shepherds praised the Lord for what had been done for them. And you know, we as Christian men and women, we have that tension every day. Paul writes about this a great deal. We thank the Lord for what He has done for all, but we also thank the Lord for what He has done for me. And I praise the Lord. And I think about this. I want to just mention a little few words here. They all start with the same letter. In order to share the good news, you got to have a convinced heart. And the shepherds were now convinced. They were convinced that what they had heard from the angels was indeed true in the stable. But they also had changed hearts. It says they went praising God. You know, glory, you know, here they were, here these rough men, you can see them with weathered hands, the whole nine yards. Probably their suits were not white, because if you live with sheep out in the middle of nowhere, you don't wear white. And here they were, running with their dirty clothes, praising God for what they had seen. We are the lowest. We're the working poor. We have to stay outside of town. We hold animals for rich folks. But God has visited us. God has visited me. As Wade Sadbury was a little boy, and his dad Bill and I went to that house in Woodlong, and we shared, we walked in there. And I'll never forget the kids lined around the room there. They didn't say a word, and this lady was there. Lady looked like she could be in high school. She was that young looking. And we delivered the presents. And I was thinking to myself, you know, what is going to be her reaction? And she, very sheepishly, it was a thank you and so forth. But she didn't know what to say. And I remember the smells from the house. I'll never forget them to this day. And how we left the place, and we had been to a place that we took Jesus into. And Jesus needs to go into more and more places. Into the prison, into the single mom's house, into the one that we look down on. I don't mean we, but you know, society looks down on. Even to the ones who disagree with us about things in Scripture which are very clear. We need to be like Jesus to them and overcome those barriers. And we need to say this, that we will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter wrote those words, that I have joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. The angels came to bring the glory of God to earth, or to proclaim that the glory of God had come to earth. And there was great joy. Great joy. Great joy. I can promise you, things that break your heart. I saw a picture the other day, and I didn't even read much of the story. But there was a man who had been in prison for 5 years. Did you see this? Man in prison for 5 years for rape. His accuser finally admitted that she had made everything up. And they showed the man in the courtroom, and he's laying on the table like this, weeping. And I can promise you, of all the revenge, all the everything that is in his mind, there was also one emotion that you could not help, and that is sheer joy. Just joy. And I know that the Lord came to bring joy to your life. In the midst of bad circumstances, there's joy. I want to ask you to raise your hand. Is there anything heavy weighing on your mind today? Every hand would go up in this room. But God can bring joy in that. Jesus came not because everything was right, but because everything was wrong. Wouldn't you agree that the Christmas story is a special story? And it's a joyful story. And we ought to be like the shepherds. When we encounter God Almighty, this lamb provided for us, we taste and eat, and then we go and share. There is joy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for looking at us and not leaving us where we are, but sending Jesus as the lamb that has been provided, this babe who was to grow to be the sacrifice so that our DNA could be restored, could be cleansed, so that the essence of our own beings could be redirected and changed back in to the people that we were intended to be, that are your people, special, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen and amen.